We'll turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. We'll read together verses 1 through 5. And here we go. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And before we get into this, the many, many practical things that are said here concerning us in these days, let me give you what I think is the overall picture, what's going on here. The concept that we want to stress is the concept of the first fruits. You notice it says, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. The concept of a first fruits appears throughout the Bible. It's a farming term. It means the first part of a given crop, whether it's wheat or beans or whatever it is. The concept of it is one of being choice. Something that is redeemed, redeemed or harvested first, in advance of something else. First fruits, something that came forth before everything else, and just like a first fruits of string beans or whatever they may be, the idea is choice. It's a choice. This is a choice group of people. And I want to show you where I think this concept fits in an overall plan. Now, we must understand that God's going to have a perfect church. And we'll look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter. We catch this idea of a perfect church. In chapter 5, verse 27 of Ephesians, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Think of it. Ephesians 5:27, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The idea of a perfect church. Then we go over to Song of Solomon. Some of you will have to take my word on this. It takes a while to find it. All right. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 9. We find the same idea in the Old Testament. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice. See, that concept of a first fruits as being something choice, something special, specially good. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. So we get this idea that there are a lot of people involved here. There's the queens and the concubines, etc. But there is, in the midst of this, a choice. Now, this is a biblical concept, very strong. You see it in the idea of the 30, 60, 100-fold. You see it in Gideon's army. You see it in the concept of David's first fruits. The idea, David's mighty men. The idea of all Israel, and then a first fruits, a special group. This concept can be dangerous. It lends itself to spiritual pride. So we'll try to present it in a balanced way so that it won't cause anyone to stumble. Now, the big picture, as I see it, is this. God is going for a perfect church. He also has another group of people that we notice in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. It speaks of a group of people called the saved nations, or the nations of them which are saved. So we have the idea that when God finishes his plan or accomplishes his goal, we're going to have a perfect church, and we're going to have also, under the ministry of that church, saved nations of people who are saved in the sense that they're permitted to regain their bodies and come back and live on the earth. They partake of the tree of life, but they are not of the church. They are not of the call out. So you've got, it isn't just the church that is saved. The idea of the church is that the church is a priesthood, and the people to whom they minister are the saved nations. Now, if you don't understand that, you won't understand at all what even the word church means, because the word church means called out from, not called out to be saved, but to be called out to be a priesthood. Like, that's the concept of Israel, isn't it? The concept of Israel is not that God chose the Jews to be the only people that were saved, is that right? Did God choose the Jews to be the only people that were saved? Well, then what were they called out for? What were they called? If the calling of the Jews was not a calling meaning that they were saved and everybody else on earth was lost, what does their calling mean? What were they called out to be? What is their role? What is the role of Israel? You ever think about that? Now, God called those people out, didn't he? Call out Abraham. Does that mean that he hated everybody else in Ur when he called Abraham out of Ur? Does that mean everybody else is destroyed and Abraham was saved? Is that what the Bible teaches? That God saved Abraham out of Ur? Why did he call Abraham out of Ur? What did he say to Abraham concerning the nations when Abraham was ready to offer up Isaac? What did God say to him at that time concerning the nations? In thy seed shall the nations be blessed. So he did not call out Israel and say, you're saved and all the rest of the nations go to hell, but rather in Israel do the nations see the light of God. They're called out to be a nation of priests. They've never accepted that through their history, and they're suffering to this day. When Israel, after the flesh, is willing to be a nation of priests, God will bless them, because that's their calling, not to be anything else or to live among the Gentiles and be anything, but they are called to be a holy nation. And when they make up their mind to be a holy nation and to be separate unto God, God will bless them. God never changes his mind. You want to come to terms with God, you have to change. God doesn't change. Is that right? That right. Some of us have found that out the hard way. God doesn't change. We have to change. Now, the same thing is true of the Christian church. We are part of Israel, and Paul teaches that very clearly. There's no such thing as a Gentile church. It's not scriptural. Paul says in Ephesians, the second chapter, we are one. We are part of the household of God. We are one. One olive tree. We are grafted into the one olive tree. We are not a natural branch. We were taken out of an olive tree which is wild by nature, and we were grafted into the one tree of Israel. The Bible also teaches in the fifth chapter of Galatians, it says, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. According to what promise? That in thy seed should the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, from kiver to kiver, the Bible teaches that God, because man fell, God would draw out from the earth a holy priesthood. And we of the Gentiles who were called out, were not called out to be saved. We were called out to be a part of Israel. And we are one with Israel. We are a minority in the earth. And the nations continue on without the blessing. Now you've got to see that picture. You think, well, I'm saved to go to heaven. No, you're not saved to go to heaven. You're saved to be a priest unto God. That's why you were saved. That's why you were called out. That's why God gave you His Holy Spirit, was to make you a priest. And like the Jews, if you try to be something else, your life will be miserable. If you say, oh, I just want to be saved and then live my life, you'll be miserable all your life, and God will judge you and keep you in trouble, because God created you and called you to be a holy person, a saint. Remember, Paul never wrote to Christians. He never addressed his epistles to Christians. What did he address them to? Saints. Saints. To the saints and faithful brothers. The holy ones that God call out to be a peculiar people. Not to save them to go to heaven, to enjoy the scenery. That isn't why you were called out from the world. If the true calling of God is on your heart, you were called to be a holy one, so that people would see God in you and glorify His name. Now that concept appears in Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters, where it teaches us that we have a holy city, which is called what? Why is it called Jerusalem? People are saying today, well, God's through with the Jews. Why then is it called Jerusalem? Because it always has to do with the Jews. And the names of the tribes are around on the 12 gates, 12 tribes. We are one in Israel. It's not the new New York or the new Paris. It's the new Jerusalem. Praise God. We're all coming back to Jerusalem. That's where the action is, old and new. So God has on the new world, He has the new Jerusalem, which is surrounded with a wall. And then it says on the earth, there are nations of saved, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the church. It's the called out wife of the Lamb. You see that concept now? You've got two things that God is going for that eventually are going to come into being. One is what? A perfect church. Huh? Are you there? A perfect church. Ephesians 5:27. Song of Solomon 6 verse 9. Is that right? Is he going to have a perfect church, or is he going to settle with can-do, potluck, whatever's left? Is he going to be able to accomplish his will or not? Do we see it today? Mm-mm. Far from it. We see a mess, a grand debacle. Ezekiel's boneyard is what we see. But God's word tells us what it's going to be. It's going to be perfect. Not by imputation. The church isn't going to be perfect by imputation. The church is going to be perfect. Amen? Without spot or wrinkle. Not without spot or wrinkle by imputation. If that were the truth, there'd be no holy light coming out of the New Jerusalem. Imputation doesn't shine forth. It's just a legal state. We are going to be absolutely made perfect by the Lord Jesus, by His virtue and His glory and the Holy Spirit. You believe that? A perfect church He's coming for. That'd be something if the Lamb married a wife who was really a rebel and a sinner, but she was a perfect wife by imputation. How'd you like to have a perfect wife by imputation? Oh, she's wonderful, and she really wasn't at all. You know, that's not very comforting, isn't it? Not very comforting to have a wife by imputation. Well, I think that's right. So we're heading toward two things. We're heading toward a perfect church and nations of saved people who live in the light of the perfect church. Now, that's a simple idea, and that's where we're going. And you are part of the church, the called out. You are not part of the saved nations. You are part of the Israel of God, predestined, called in Jesus to be holy. That's you and me. And then in God's time, he will bring forth all these nations which we curse today because we don't think they're doing right. No, they're doing right. They're not doing right. And the fault is ours. The fault is ours because we're not in the place where we should be with God, but we're getting there. All right, we're going toward a perfect church, a perfect Israel, a new Jerusalem, a holy city that we're being made, a wife of the Lamb, body of the Messiah. And then God will save the nations, otherwise we'd be priests without anybody to be priests over. So God will give us somebody to rule over and be priests over. All right, that we understand. There's nothing new about that. All right, now the problem is, how is God going to get there? If we see the church in the mess that it's in today, divided in doctrine, with animosity and rebellion, competing, all the little kingdoms competing for people, I've got more people than you have, and these other abominations and nonsense. Obviously, this is not a church without spot or wrinkle. It's body of the Messiah with the head of man. So we say, where's God going? Is he able to do anything? Is he going to do anything? Yes, he is. And here is the plan as I understand it. And we see it in the tabernacle of the congregation. I don't know if the cameras can pick this up over here, but this is the model of salvation, of where God's going. We have the outer fence here, the white linen fence. Now everything within that fence is saved. Whatever is outside of that fence is outer darkness. It's the boundary of righteousness. Whatever is outside of the righteousness of the linen of the fence here is not under God's righteousness. So we see here the design that God is working to. And you notice it's in three parts, exactly as Jesus said. There will be 100, there will be 60, and there will be 30. The 100 is the most holy place. The 60 is the holy place, this larger area here within the tent. And then the courtyard area is the, as I understand it, we have here 100 in the most holy place, 60 in the holy place, and 30-fold in the courtyard. Now what that is telling us is this. When Jesus said 30, 60, and 100, he was saying that the word of God has been sown, and some people shall reap 30. Not 30%, but 30-fold. Again, it's a farming term. It's talking about the degree of fruitfulness. Some will reap 30-fold. Some will reap 60-fold. Some will reap 100-fold. Well, what are we reaping? What was planted? Jesus, the Word of God. So it means that the 30-fold will have Jesus, and the 60-fold will have more of Jesus, and the 100-fold will have even more of Jesus, but everyone will have Jesus, and everyone will be under his rule, because he is Lord of all. And the Bible says, every knee shall bow. So as I understand the design, the new heaven and the new earth, the last two chapters of Revelation, are simply this. You have a new earth on which there dwell nations of saved. They have access to the tree of life. They have a portion of Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, shall be in every person who is saved. Whether he's in the priesthood or whether he's in the saved nations, everyone shall be under his rule and everyone shall have a portion of him. And that is why we see the bronze altar representing salvation and the bronze laver representing holiness and the washing of water by the word in the courtyard. It means that there will be no one on the new earth who is not of the Lord Jesus. They have a portion of Jesus, and this agrees with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. It pleased God that in the administration of the fullness of times, he should gather together all things in one, even in him, in Jesus. So in the new world, anything that is not in Jesus will be in the outer darkness. Everyone shall have been born again, have Jesus in him. Everyone. So this, as I understand it, is the 30-fold realm. Now, in the 60-fold realm here and the 100-fold realm, you have the church, the priesthood. And you can see this whole thing, this whole tent of the tabernacle of the congregation as being the church. And in Revelation, we have a high wall around the church, a wall that represents the wall that divides the wife of the Lamb from the nations. Even though the nations shall be of the Lord, yet the priesthood shall be kept separate for eternity. Separate as to identity. Separate in that these are God's priests. But I believe that God has in mind, as he works, to open up the veil so that the glory that flows from the 100-fold shall flow into the 60-fold, making a perfect church. Then the door here of the tent, this is the door of the tent, the door leading into the holy place, shall be opened, and the glory of God shall fill out, flow out of the door until the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Praise God. Now, how many see that? Let me see your hands. Have you been following me? I may have hit you new. You may not understand. Let me go through this again. God's plan is to have an earth which is full of saved people, right? A new earth. There'll be no one on that earth who is not saved. Those who are not saved shall be in the lake of fire and swept out, or darkness means. I'm not sure of all these places, but anyway, it's not desirable. It's desirable to be saved. All right, that represents the courtyard. Now, within this whole realm is placed a ruling priesthood. And that is what it says we are, is a royal or ruling or kingly priesthood. And this is mentioned several times in the New Testament. He has made us unto our God a royal priesthood. You'll find this in Revelation 1, I think it's verse 9. You find this again in Revelation chapter 4. You find it in the second chapter of 1 Peter. He has made us unto our God living stones in the temple of God. This is the tabernacle of God. There's no temple within here because the whole thing is the tabernacle. That is what the Bible teaches. We are the royal priesthood. This is not just a nice saying. This describes what we are in God's economy. We have been called in advance of the nations. You remember where it says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, measure the temple and those who worship at the altar of incense, but the courtyard leave it out because it's given unto the nations and they shall trample it underfoot. See, but it's for a season. What God is saying is I'm going to begin with the holy and I'm going to leave the other untended. But the day will come when God will flood the earth with his glory. Oh, earth, several times in the Old Testament, as I live, saith the Lord, the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And where's that going to come from? The Holy of Holies, where the throne of God is. So this is the priesthood. This is the church of God. Now, today, it's all scattered all over the place, and a lot of it is blended with the world. It's not giving a clear testimony at all. It's self-centered, self-seeking. Men are using the things of Jesus to exalt themselves. And there's a lot of ignorance. There's a lot of rebellion. There's a lot of pride. But God has said, this is going to be a perfect church, a holy city. The only one of her mother. Now, how is God going to do this? I believe that this is the plan of God. And it's shown in both type and precept. He is going to develop a first fruits to begin with. He is going to take out of the church, of the whole body of the elect, those who will obey him. Those who will do what he says perfectly. I mean, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Is that what you're saying today? Or is there something you say, maybe, Lord? Yeah? Come on. Are you a Christian? There are many, many Christians that cannot say, yes, Lord. They call him Lord, but that's a name. He's not Lord. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he really Lord? Or are you having a battle? See? As long as you're having a battle, there's unbelief present, there's lack of trust, there's rebellion there. There may be stubbornness there. There may be fear there. God wants you to where you trust him absolutely and totally, and you say, yes, sir. When God says something, yes, yes, yes. Huh? Now, God is going to, as I understand it, complete this hundredfold most holy place in advance of the rest of the church. When this group is ready, this is Zion. Zion is a part of Jerusalem. This whole thing represents Jerusalem. Zion is the warlike part of Jerusalem. Zion is the fortress. You'll see this distinction between Jerusalem and Zion even at the end of the millennium. If you read in Revelation 19, I believe it is, 19 or 20, maybe it's 20, it says they went up, and it's 20, they went up and compassed the camp or the fortress, literally the fortress of the saints, and the beloved city. You see this distinction right up to the end, Revelation 20, where you have Zion, and then you have the rest of Jerusalem. Zion represents the warriors. And that's why you'll find in Song of Solomon 6th chapter where we're reading, where it says, she, that is referring to the only one of her mother, is terrible as an army with banners. And you remember David's mighty men who were the first fruits of Israel were distinguished how? How were David's mighty men distinguished? You remember? How, and it goes in Kings, I think it is, and other places, and it lists these men by name. How are they distinguished? How are David's, closest to David, how are they distinguished? By their prowess in battle. This man slew 800. This man slew 300. This man went down into a pit and slew a lion on a snowy day. This man beat a spear out of an Egyptian's hands and killed him with his own spear. These three men broke through the ranks of the Philistines. They were characterized by prowess in battle. And David was surrounded with these. And I submit to you that Jesus is going to be surrounded by people who are distinguished by their prowess in battle. This is Zion. This is all of Jerusalem. And I believe that the way the Lord is going to reach his end is by first completing the most holy place. Then he will use these people to perfect the remainder of the church. And you see this in the 8th chapter of the Song of Solomon. It says, we have a little sister and she's immature. What are we going to do with her? We are going to build. But it doesn't say who the we are. And I believe the we represents the Lord's hundredfold. They are going to be used of the Lord, just as Gideon's army was used, to gain the victory for the remainder of Israel. That makes sense? A remnant taken out. Remember how God kept combing down Gideon's army? And he said they're still too large and there's still too many, until he had how many? 300. See how he brought out a remnant, and then he perfected in them his plan for destroying the enemy. Then what happened? They defeated the enemy, and then all of Israel got in the act. And see, that's what Romans 11 says. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and all Israel shall be saved. So when God says he's going to have a perfect church, he means he's going to have a perfect church. But what I'm submitting to you, that the types and the precepts show, he's going to begin with the first fruits. And then they will gain the victory over all of the enemy, and all Israel will become perfect. Then the door will be open, and the glory will flow out to the ends of the earth, and all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, does that mean everyone shall be saved? No, because if we resist the lordship of Jesus, we cannot be saved. Does it mean that we can fool around in this life and be brought to perfection later? No, it does not mean that, because when God deals with us on perfection, as he does with some in this life and some not in this life, you have to respond when God deals. When God deals. If God is dealing today with you about total obedience, you cannot say, well, according to Brother Thompson, I don't have to worry because eventually I'll be made perfect. Not so. Your time will come in God's order. And when that time comes, you will either show obedience or you will not. There is no second chance. The same is true of salvation. It's when it comes to you. Because if you neglect what God gives to you, and then you die and you face Jesus, you will be judged in terms of a person who wasted his talent. And what was the result of wasting your talent? You lost your talent, and it was given to someone who was industrious, and you were cast into the outer darkness. And that's why Jesus said, you, speaking to the Jews, speaking to people who had a talent, he said, you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob entering into the kingdom, and you yourselves thrust out. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why is there weeping and gnashing of teeth? Because we can remember at that time, we'll be able to remember when the call of God came to us and we had that opportunity. It isn't the weeping and gnashing of teeth because they're there and we're here. It's because we will remember in that day that we were supposed to be there, and we permitted ourselves through foolishness and laziness and love of the world and other interests to waste what God had given us. And that accounts for that remorse that's to a level where you're grinding your teeth and chipping pieces off it, is because you're thinking how stupid I was and what a fool I was, because God came to me and I allowed a relationship, or I allowed a job, or I allowed some personal ambition. And there they go, and there go the prostitutes and the thieves and everything, and that they're entering in, and there's the worthies, and the door is closing, and I'm outside. And that shall happen to people. Jesus didn't say there may be, or if you do this, this shall happen. He said it shall be. It shall happen. Now, if we're prudent, you know, somebody told you that some disaster was going to take place tomorrow, as happened in Japan. They were warned there was going to be a mudslide. They were warned there was going to be a mudslide this week. And they did nothing about it, and people died, and old people died. Why? Because people have, as a recent research study showed, that the average human being has a feeling of invulnerability. That's a recent study that they questioned people, and the average person has a feeling of invulnerability. He feels that AIDS or herpes or death or an accident will happen to someone else. It will never happen to him. And it's an illusion. It's an illusion. And these people in Japan came under that illusion, and the man in charge of the convalescent home, he should have gotten those old people there. He should have gotten them out. And should is a big word that walks in boots, because there's nothing you can do about it after you've got all these people under tons of mud. And you just say, oh, if I had only been prudent, if I had only exercised myself, if I had only done what I was told to do. And now I'm subject to suit. I've got on my remorse these dead people. I was shown to be foolish. My job is gone, everything's gone, because of one day of stupidity and carelessness, I have lost everything. And that happened last week in Japan. Now, God is telling us today, He is saying, this is what I'm doing. I am calling out of first fruits. I am calling out of people, and if you're called to it, you're called to it. And you say, I don't know if I'm called to it. I'll tell you what to do in that case. Act like you're called to it. And the rest will take care of itself. Just act like you're called to it. And don't question theoretically. Just act like you're called to it. And you'll be called to it, all right. And it would be a terrible thing if in the future you were... Because we have all of our memory capacity and everything when we're in the spirit realm. And you look and you see all the glory and say, I was in a little church in Poway and or whatever church you were, and God called me to His glory and to be a part of His first fruits, and I tossed it away just foolishly, I knew, but put yourself in the man with the nursing home. What motivated him? What prompted that man to do nothing? What was his thinking to do nothing? When he had been warned there was going to be a mudslide, and when it was coming, he didn't move. What prompted him? What kind of thinking was going on? It can't hit here, or I don't want the mess, or it's too hard, or did he freeze and panic? I don't know what the man did. He's more to be pitied, I guess, than chastised at this point. What moves a person to know there's a God and to hear God's word and feel the call of the Lord and say, yes, but there's, like one fellow I talked to, the call of God was on him. The call of God is on him. And he has a business in which he uses a lot of tools, shovels and everything. And I was saying to him, what are you going to do about the call of God? And his answer to me was, but what will I do with my shovels? I said, silly. That wasn't silly to that man. He couldn't figure out if he was to serve God, those shovels are going to get rusty in his backyard. And he didn't want to sell them at the flea market, so it had opened up a whole thing of confusion and bewilderment. What am I going to do with my shovels? I can think of at least six ways right now to handle them. Without any trouble. Miserable, stupid shovels. We have the whole future of man at stake. The nations wandering in their vomit. The only light and solution is in the Christian church. And here we're wondering what to do with our shovels. You have shovels you're wondering about? Yeah? First things first. This is the time to move. Now. Not to wait till the mud's at your door and the people are too old to get out of bed to move. This is the time now. Amen? Amen. Well, we either act or we don't. There comes a time, let's say, in the affairs of men, and this is it, because the Bible says, many that are last shall be first, and we are in that last time. We are in the time when God is calling out of first fruits, and God is revealing things that have not been known to kings and sages, patriarchs and prophets in times past. The ground is bringing forth with abundance today. It's just bringing forth the knowledge of the Lord. And we either rise and seize it at the flood, or we say, what'll I do with my shovels? I don't know what to do. Should I take these people out? What if the flood doesn't come here? That's probably a large part of it. I get all these people out in the yard in their beds, and then there's no flood, and then people, no mud, and then people will laugh at me. Yeah, it's a good thing Noah didn't think like that, wasn't it? Huh? All these people will laugh at me. Brother, sister, I'd rather be safe than sorry. Let them laugh. That doesn't hurt anything. We used to say when I was a boy a long time ago, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Yeah? You never heard that. You never heard that, did you? That used to be said about every day by somebody on the block. Yeah? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Huh? Get them out and get ready so people call you a fool. So those worst things will happen to you in your life. Huh? All right, now let's look then at Revelation 14. We've given the grand overall design. Let's look at some of the particulars that God is thinking about in this first fruits company. Now we notice immediately we have a lamb. I looked and Jesus stood on Mount Zion. No, it's a lamb. Because it was a lamb where Jesus was at his moment of greatest agony, he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now at the height of the fondest dream that he has is to gather to himself a people who are like him peculiarly, who really have left all, not in talk, but in deed. This is a grand moment for the Lord. And so he appears as he appeared in his agony, as a lamb, not as a lion, but as a lamb. And you'll find, too, that there will be things in your life that will bring agony. It's different for each one of us. In some of us, it's in the realm of relationships. Others, it's in the realm of prestige. Others, it's in the realm of denial or sickness or pain or some prolonged problem. But somewhere in your life, there's a point of agony. And you can go one way or the other on it. You can shunt it aside. You can rage against it, rebel against it, fret about it, and tear yourself to pieces. Or you can say, it's at this point that God has chosen to work in my life. If you fret yourself about it and tear yourself to pieces, I cannot say how it will come out. But if you say, all right, life is not a bed of roses, and this is my particular cross, this is my particular battle, don't rage about it, don't try to escape it. Now, you can pray about it, but, I mean, don't force yourself out. Don't blame people. Don't blame people. God has power. Then that thing which has been the point of agony will become the place of your greatest triumph. We think, oh, when this pain is over here in left field, then my glory will come in right field somewhere. No. The things we are doing today, the little battles, are the things out of which our destiny will come. Be careful in the small things. Don't say, oh, these things are, if I could just kick this mess out of my life, I could serve God. You know, there's people running around the countryside serving God. And what they're serving is their own religious kicks. Now listen to me. When you have a prison that God has put you in, it is a strong temptation to get out of it and then go about leading your religious life without hindrance. Now I'm going to tell you something. The fruit that comes out of such an unhindered life is dry, wizened, it's worthless. You don't escape hindrances to your ministry and then bear fruit. The fruit comes out of the hindrances. And fruit that comes from the cross is full and ripe and succulent and sweet. And that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, every day I'm being delivered unto death, that the life of Jesus might be revealed in you. You know, when we can get rid of our kids and all of our other problems, how nice it is to live in a condominium and minister with no problems. Nobody misplaces your tools. There's just no mess, you know. What does it say? Where there's no oxen, the crib is clean. But with the labor of the ox, there is increase. See, if you're going to have animals, you're going to have a mess. You have a clean barn, that's great, but that's all you've got is a clean barn. So you finally get your life where there's nothing troubling you and you've got everything in order, clicking along financially and everything. You're finally in your condominium. You have no grass to manicure. You have no children coming in at 1 in the morning so you can't sleep. and doing foolish things, you've got no problems. God has finally delivered you from all your problems. You can't minister in those circumstances. Ministry comes from the cross. It doesn't come out of your condominium. You want to go and give to people. Sure, the religious life is a kick. It's a kick. It's better than digging ditches, especially in the sun. Unless you're enamored of your shovels. But it's worthless. How many have ever seen a tumbleweed bear fruit? You ever run across a tumbleweed with fruit growing all over it? A tumbleweed is mostly hot air. And you know, as long as you can go from place to place, everybody's always glad to see you. But you try staying in one place for 10 years. Or staying with one wife or one husband for 10 years. Huh? And you know what happens? What happens? Tell me about it. Problems. Huh? But you go rolling from situation to situation or wife to wife or whatever, you're a tumbleweed. Mostly hot air. No fruit. The fruit comes when we get into some problem and it drives us wild. And we could do so well, especially religiously, if we didn't have these miserable hindrances. And we finally get cleared of them, in the process of which we have to hurt people, because it's people that cause our pain. We have to behave ourselves illegally and self-centeredly. And we finally freed ourselves to minister. Now we can go and cut gospel records. And it's sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Because people aren't looking for you. And they aren't looking for me. They came this morning hoping somehow out of this they'd get a touch from Jesus. That's right. If only he serves, we would see Jesus. And Jesus comes when, number one, gets crucified on the nitty-gritty, the miserable little problems of life. It'd be great if it was a grandiose thing and we could march to our crucifixion or martyrdom with all the saints singing, "We're marching to Zion," and the trumpets blowing. No, it's the little needlework in the front room of your home as you sit there and rage against circumstances. That's why the Lamb's on Zion, because it was the Lamb that was in the agony, and it's the Lamb that's in the glory. And it's the places that are causing you pain now that one day will be your crown of glory. Isn't that like the Lord? Oh, that's the way He does. Now, if I can just live by my own preaching, I'll have profited this morning. And He stood on the Mount Zion. I prefer to call it Zion. That's the proper pronunciation of Zion. And to me, that's very strong. I like Zion and David. I learned how to say, Audrey and I are learning the Hebrew language. We learn how to say, "Good morning, David." Good morning, David is, I forgot. it's Boker Tov, David. Boker Tov, David. Oh, that's pretty good Hebrew right there. Boker Tov, David. Any Hebrew-speaking people in here, correct my pronunciation. Boker Tov, David is good morning, David. There's no David Borman, it's David Borman. And they're on the Mount Zion because the Lamb is at the place of battle. The place of battle. And with Him 144,000, no doubt a symbolic number, it's a multiple of 12 standing for the family of God. A select part of the family of God, of first fruits, 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. And in the New American Standard, it has both the Father's name and Messiah's name written in their foreheads. Think of it. Part of our head. The idea here is that they think as God thinks. Their instinct is as God's instinct. When God is bringing us to this place, there are many times when we have to say, not my will be done, but thine, not my will. And anytime we have something going in our life, we think, that's not the Lord because I'm enjoying it. Or do you ever have the Lord, you've got the feeling he's going to speak to you and you avoid praying for about a month because you're afraid of what he's going to say? Anybody ever have that experience? I know God's going to, so you keep busy because you don't want to hear the bad news. And when we're working along with the Lord, many of the things that he tells us are bad news. We don't want to hear them. And that's because our will is going counter to the will of the Lord. But as we are willing to accept the bad news, accept God's wisdom, trust in God's love, do God's will, through thick and thin, good times and bad, there comes a conversion in our personality, in our instincts, in our desires become God's instincts and desires. And we begin to think as God thinks. We begin to react as God reacts to relationships. It's innate. It's created that way. Only then are we free. Only then are we free. Only then are we a free person when we move in harmony with God. And his will and our will are synonymous. We get that way by saying yes to God, whatever he says. You want that, Lord? Yes. You want Isaac? Yes. Whatever you want? Yes. Yes. We don't spend 4 weeks in an agony of decision. Yes. Now, how are we going to do it, Lord? That's a valuable lesson. And we learn that God always gives grace and his wisdom is the best. You ever found that to be true? That's what it means to have God's name written in your head. Written. Written. And I think people will be able to see it. It won't be tattooed. It won't be superficial. It'll be part of your head. You have the mind of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. One of God's problems with us, Brother Cox, is we argue with him. And why do we argue with him? Because we think differently than he does. And he has to convince us before we'll do anything. How blessed, you know, that's no fun to be around people like that. You have people work for you, your kids, or somebody you're trying to get to do something, and you have to explain it to them and why, and then they get it all through their own processes, recreate it, and make it their own, and then do it their own way. You ever have that happen? And miss the fine points because they thought, well, he just mentioned this in passing. They don't realize that may be the fruit of years of experience. It may have been thought through. It may have been prayed through. Well, he didn't mean that because Ford has a better idea. You know, God says, go to Nineveh. I got a better idea. So by the time it comes through us, you know, the people in Nineveh, they need the gospel too. So by the time it goes through us, God says, go, sir, go preach the gospel. And we figure, okay, when I retire and have a fixed income, I'll go preach the gospel. You know, how many know it's no fun to try to get somebody to do something when you know what you're going to hit, first of all, is a complete reanalysis of your reasons for wanting to do it and wanting to do it that way and at a given time. And why me? Why them? You know, let George do it. Huh? You think it's any fun for the Lord to be around people like that or a church like that and he tells them to do something and after they finally get to do it 40 years later it's all warped and in man's image? So you can imagine the delight of the Lord to have people with him and the Father's name is written in their head. They think just like he does. When he thinks a thought, they practically think it before him. They're just thinking right on down the track. And he says something that just flows. No rub, no hindrance, no static, no rebellion. This is a cause of rejoicing. And I heard a voice. And so what do we see? Rejoicing as a consequence. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and the voice of harpers harping with their hearts. They're just, till all of heaven is filled with delight because the first fruits has come forth. Oh, praise the Lord. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn that song. It wasn't that they wouldn't permit anybody to learn the song or because it was copyrighted. It was because the song comes from within. They couldn't learn it. You can't learn it. It has to be learned by the perfect obedience of the first fruit. See, it's from these that the rest of the church will be perfected. We have a little sister and she's immature. What will we do? We will build. Who will build? Well, the bride will build, if you read the rest of the chapters talking about the bride. All right. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. I love that. The Christian church has become a religion, and it ought never to have become a religion because it's not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. We have organizations, we have denominations, such as we are in here. They're good and they're useful, but that was not ordained of God. That is a human accommodation. Christianity is a being redeemed from the earth, and your true overcomer is a person who is not characterized by a lot of religion. He is a person of the earth who presents Jesus. Not his organization, not his kingdom, not his doctrine. He's got his feet on the earth and his head in heaven, and he presents Jesus. Not his program, Jesus. Not his organization, Jesus. Jesus. This is what it means when it says they're virgins. It means that they are not married to things or relationships or circumstances or religion or organizations. You don't get them plus their group or them plus their doctrine. All you get is them and Jesus. That's what it means. They're virgins. I've met many Christians that were married to their church. They were more married to their church than to Jesus. And if you talk to them about the Lord, and they immediately bring in their church and their doctrine. Our church is right. Read our statement of faith, and if you agree with it, well, that's fine and good, and it may have helped numbers of people. But that's not the spiritual virginity. The spiritual virginity is when you meet a man or woman redeemed from the earth. He's not colored with Babylon, with religion. He's a human being. He thinks like a human being. He is a man or a woman, not a religious creation. And he presents Jesus. Oh, how long it takes God to purify the religion from us. Religion is scaffolding. These follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now that's a lot to ask the Lamb. That means his privacy is gone. He has no more privacy. Everywhere he goes, these people go. He goes here, here they go. He goes over here, here they go. How would you like to have no privacy? Everywhere you go. Huh? Here comes your little shadow. I have a little shadow who goes in and out with me. Like a retired husband who follows you to the supermarket. Huh? Huh? Everywhere you go. Everywhere I go, here it comes. Trot, trot, trot. My little shadow. The Lord is bringing unto himself a first fruit that is so choice that he wants this first fruits with him. And I'll tell you where the Lord is going today. The Lord is going to Israel. There's a movement today. I'm not talking geographically. I'm not talking about traveling. I'm talking about we are coming to the end of the Gentile calling. See, he's calling into the olive tree, Gentiles. When that full number of Gentiles has been called into Israel, into the olive tree, the Lord is going to turn again to Israel after the flesh and save them. That's the coming of the kingdom of God, people. Jesus is bringing his people back to Eretz Israel, to the land. He's not converting them at this point. Some, yes, a handful here and there, but he is causing them to be moved among the nations. They've had their Holocaust, the Jews had. They've suffered as God said they would suffer, and they have drunk the cup. 5 million. The nation was decimated. They have drunk the cup of God's wrath to the full. And God is bringing them back to the land. And those who are following the Lord feel within themselves that drawing. Praise the Lord. Oh, the kingdom is at hand. Hallelujah. We see the prophets being fulfilled. Israel, Jacob, is going back to his land. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I feel that in myself so strong today. I want to be a part of that. Whether it's to go to Jerusalem, whether it's to stay and think about it or pray about it or to help some Jewish person along the way to realize that he doesn't have to change his religion to be saved. He can be a Jew. He doesn't have to be a Gentile. His Messiah is coming to him. He can stay a full-fledged Jew and do whatever he wants to with the Torah, whatever. But you see, he has no offering. The Day of Atonement comes. The Jew cannot make an atonement for his soul. And that's a terrible psychological problem for the Jewish people. There is no atonement. They go on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. There's no animal slain. There's no bloodshed. There's no atonement. They've got a perfect religion, but there's no atonement. Why aren't they part of Jesus the Messiah? Because we Gentiles. Germany was largely Christian, when they decided to murder all the Jews. They would have if they could have, but they were prevented by the Allies. And even then, as the Allies came in, they were moving the Jews and burning them and killing them as fast as they could. The Christians of Germany. You think the Jews lose any love over us or have any trust in us because we're saying, oh, Jesus is the Lord, your Messiah? Where was he then? Where was he? Where were you? They say. So no, Jesus isn't asking them to become Gentiles. Yeshua is ready to come to them and to reveal himself. And they realize, now we have an atonement. Now we have the shed blood. Hallelujah. Those who follow the Lamb, wherever he goes, I think our hearts are turning because Jacob is returning to the land. And then Jesus is going to return to Jacob. And then finally, in verse 5, in their mouth was found no guile. They are without fault before the throne of God. Shall we stand? This means that the great lie, which is in every man, the con, the desire to have our own way. Oh boy, what it takes to take that out of us. But God is going to get out of us all church building, all kingdom building, all religion, all our scurrying around trying to save our life and still move forward with the army of the Lord. Someone said recently there's going to be darkness over the whole earth and pockets of light. I believe that. And God has called you to be one of those pockets of light. But in order to be it, the big lie which is in each one of us, the self-seeking nature, has to be slain. And it dies a long death, like Jacob, like Jacob, as we begin to come to our Gethsemane, we put out everything in ranks. Our possessions, I'll give this to the Lord. I'll fast and pray. I'll serve the Lord as I've never served Him. I'm going to enter into a ministry. And the Lord draws in, and we know deeply in our spirit that God is facing us. And we just do everything to save our life. It's got to die too. Praise the Lord. Is God dealing with you today about something in your life still not totally honest with God? You can't be in the first fruits if there's a lie in your mouth or guile. And religion is full of guile. It must be of the earth. It must be chaste and virgin. It must be pure. It must be after God's thinking. And from these people, they're going to receive the double portion. And through them, the rest of the church and Israel, all Israel, and finally the nations of the earth shall receive the glory. That is the opportunity today. Many that are last shall be first. Are you sure that you're doing your best? Are you positive that you're giving it everything?